Bibles now to Matthew chapter 24.
Attention.
And they're not always the biggest ones, because depending on where you're standing, the highest ones might actually be hidden by ones that are in front of you, right? You have to step back. If you ever come home, if you've ever come from the west down Highway 16, after you've been to Vail Mount, Highway 5, you come down Highway 16, and one of the blessings of the Lord is to come down that highway, and you turn this corner, and you see Mount Robson just appearing before you, and on all of its grandeur. And if you're really blessed, the Lord will take the clouds away. There's usually clouds on top of Robson, but it is just, and everything else pales in comparison. Everything else disappears because Robson shines in all of its glory. And that's kind of the way that we can look at eschatology or prophecy in the Bible. The prophets would have seen the whole panorama, but they would have been drawn to this event or to that event in various degrees. And then they would have said, oh, look at this, oh, look at that. Not necessarily looking in the order of events, but looking at the amazement that these events bring. So, in looking at the Old Testament then, when you begin with the Old Testament, you have a lot of passages that you read through. You can say, okay, this is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Does it talk about his first coming or his second coming? And it's a little easier for you and I to tell that, but if you think of the Jews that were living in that time, they said, the Messiah is coming. And we know from the response to Christ's first coming that many of them expected him to come on a white horse, delivering them from Roman oppression. This is going to be our Savior, our political Savior, our Redeemer, the one who's going to rescue us from the things of this life. And they were disappointed, but their expectations weren't necessarily wrong, because that imagery is contained in the Old Testament. So when Jesus did come as a little baby, we think of Simeon and Anna. They looked at that little baby. They said, this is the Messiah. This is our Savior. The shepherd said, we have to worship this little baby. It's God. This is the Son of God in this manger, in this crib. And so they had faith. They were able to understand that when they read those prophecies, this was the application, right? Simeon was so glad. He said, now thy servant can go in peace. God, this is the highlight of my life. You let me live in a generation just before I die, because I'm an old man who was able to see the Messiah that we've expected for thousands of years. He was overjoyed. I'm ready to die. So you can see that there's some difficulty. But as we've been talking about the Lord's admonition to watch and pray, how did that prophecy of Christ's first coming come about? The saints were expecting. They were waiting. And so they saw the events unfold, and the Holy Spirit made them aware that this was the unfolding of this particular prophecy. And so now we're in the New Testament age, and many of the New Testament writers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have said, and especially the Gospel writers, when Jesus said this, it was in fulfillment of prophecy. And often it was in fulfillment of this particular prophecy. And then they quote Zechariah, or the Psalms, or whatever, right? This thing was a fulfillment of this prophecy. So then we have the advantage of being able to distinguish that. Some of these things are fulfilled already. Some of them are yet to come. And even there, we're not entirely sure where to put all of these things. So when the disciples heard Jesus say that this massive temple with all of the huge, massive stones that were there was all going to be leveled. There was not going to be one stone upon another. And they were huge, huge stones. They said, when will these things be? We've already understood that we don't know when, but what will be the signs of these things? So some of these things in Matthew 24 are going to refer to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Some of them will. And it's a little difficult to know exactly which one. That's where a lot of our disagreement comes. But really basing a lot of my approach on what I read last week from our brother John Calvin, that even though they were applied or spoken to the disciples of those days, they are still applicable today. There are still things there that we can take to heart regarding the second coming of the Lord. And you know that when the Lord returns, it will be at the end of time, and we are going to everyone will be either in heaven or in hell. It will be the final judgment. So there are two things, two clear commands that the Lord gives in the passage before us today. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. And when Jesus gives a command, then we ought to take heed. He says, don't be deceived. And he says, don't be troubled. Those are the two imperatives, the two commands that are found in verses 4 through 8. So he says, first of all, don't be deceived by false messiahs. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there will be a great deception in the last days. Whether this, again, refers to 70 AD, or it's still future, we know that that's going to be the case, isn't it? Paul talks to Timothy that way. Paul says to Timothy, we are in the last days. While I'm writing to you, these are the last days. The last days have gone on really 2,000 years. And he says, there's going to be strange things happening. People aren't going to be interested in sound doctrine. Their ears are going to be itching. They're going to want to be tickled and entertained. So beware of all of these things. Don't be deceived by false messiahs. Now the word here saying, I am Christ in verse 5, that is the word for messiah. So those are both the same, meaning Christ in Greek and messiah from the Hebrew, both mean anointed. So there's a parallel there, a messiah and Christ. Both mean anointed. And so we hear from time to time about people who say they're Jesus Christ. People who say, I'm the Messiah. They have followers, and it's interesting. You know, have access to all this information on the internet. Sometimes it's too much information. But you have pictures of these men, you know, standing in a high place and addressing their disciples. They actually have followers. People who go wherever they go, they're false messiahs. We have those men in our present day. They're going to have false declarations. I am Christ, and they shall thereby deceive many. They're going to be very open about it. And if Jesus says, well, you know, it's not me, you're going to know about that. You ever wonder about that? How do we know? Men come along, how are they Christ? Is this really the second coming? Well, Jesus is going to say a little later on, it's going to be like the lightning coming from the east to the west. Everybody's going to know, it's going to be very sudden. There's going to be no question. So that's where the deception comes in then, doesn't it? It's people not knowing what they're looking for and believing the words of men because they're not familiar with the shall say unto thee, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So there are false Christs, false Messiahs, false prophets. They are going to show great signs and wonders. It's going to be a marvel. They're going to do miracles. Their people are going to be amazed. So even the elect are going to think twice. Could this be the second coming? If it were possible to deceive even the very elect. So here are people then who come with great falsehood. They come with deception. And they come drawing attention to themselves. So be very careful. And one of the things that Satan has used in these days is lying signs and wonders. So just because people say they have a word from God, say they have a word from heaven, say they've had a vision or a dream, we're not to follow after those. We have the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. And there's something that attracts people about people who say they have dreams and visions. The Lord spoke unto me. And we see that repeatedly in the ministry of Jeremiah, especially. And Jeremiah says, no, the Lord didn't speak to you because these things are not going to come to pass. So there are false declarations and false signs. And only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be delivered. Beloved, it behooves you and I then to be familiar with Christ, as we said this morning, to know not just about Christ, but to know Christ. To be in an intimate and growing relationship with Him. And the better you know Him, the more you'll know Him. The more you'll love Him. The more you know about Him, the more you're going to love Him. So if some woman came up to our Lord, knocked on the door, and said, I'm Ginny, your wife. No, you're not. So why would I not be deceived? Because I know my wife. Well, but if a woman decided to make herself up to look like Ginny. Same hair, maybe the same face, maybe some kind of a latex mask, I don't know. But here I am. And so I let her in the house. Looks like my wife, but what would betray her? Just mannerisms, expressions, all those little things that you get to know about a person the more you live with them, right? The more you know about them. Thy speech bewrayeth thee, as the apostle said. So, or the men of old. So spending time with Christ is the key. Not trying to learn about false messiahs or false Christs. See the distinction I'm making? Many people are absorbed with the work of Satan, the work of evil, the work of the Antichrist, the work of the beast that's prophesied. No. Why should we have an interest in those things? We have the Savior. We have Christ. Shouldn't you be just consumed with wanting to know Him and be involved with Him, to be familiar with His speech, with His mannerisms, with His identifying work in your life? Is He active in your life right now? Is He teaching you? Is He disciplining you? Is He making you more holy? You begin to know His ways. And His ways, beloved, are much like the ways between a husband and a wife. Because His ways with you are different than His ways with me. personality of our God, Almighty God, who deals with each one of the people in this congregation professing faith in Christ. Each one of us, God deals not with a different gospel, but in a different way, addressing different sins, different tendencies. So this is the glorious love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to know him. As you know him, you're not only going to love his appearing, as Peter says, you're going to know his appearing when he shows up, aren't you? There's going to be no question, because this is the one whom I love. This is the one, I've not been faithful, but he's been faithful to me. What a wonderful groom, what a wonderful husband he has been to me. And we look forward to that wonderful marriage feast of the Lamb. So, beloved, beware of living on Mars Hill. Remember when Paul went over to Athens, and he went to Mars Hill, where they tended to meet there, discuss various things. They had all kinds of philosophical discussions, but Luke says they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Don't go there unless you're willing to witness for the Lord like Paul did. But don't have that idle curiosity that says, I wonder what's new in the world. I wonder what's new in religion. I wonder what new thing is coming up. Christians are not like that. Right? They hear the words of the prophet saying, walk in the old paths. Nothing's changed. The gospel hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. The word of God hasn't changed. The sinfulness of man has not changed. And the way to be delivered from that sin has not changed. The grace of God has not changed. His covenant faithfulness has not changed. His promises are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is your glory, beloved Christian. This is where you know God. You know the second person of the Trinity. And you know him intimately because he's loved you first and shown his love on the cross of Calvary. So don't be deceived. And in order to not be deceived, you need to be watchful, but you also need to know who your Savior is. And secondly, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled by calamities. Amos 3, verse 6, the Lord says, through Amos, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? The word evil there, that can be a little misleading. The word evil there is actually the word for calamity. Shall there be calamity in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Shall there be a tornado, like the one that ripped through the east side of Edmonton several years ago, and the Lord hath not done it? And we acknowledge God's hand was in that. He directed the path of that tornado. Remember, some of you remember it went right through the back of Elder McKenzie's print shop. Took half of it away. In the Lord's providence, they decided to take an early coffee break, and they were all in the office portion, and they were spared. It's a remarkable thing. I'm on a sidetrack here, but the Lord is good. Shall there be calamity in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? That's a good verse to remember, because that is the perspective of the Christian. Whatever befalls, whatever happens, it has been decreed by the Lord himself. You can think of Hurricane Dorian as being in the news. We've seen pictures, devastation. And our dear brothers in Florida, they were able to have Sunday services. There was an evacuation order for last Sunday morning. And then it was delayed till Monday. And they were able to meet for worship on the Lord's Day. That was a blessing. And then I think the evacuation order was lifted altogether. There were strong winds, but they never lost power. They were able also to have their Bible study on Wednesday night. So, blessing. The Lord watched over them. But it hasn't always been like that. Was it 2 years ago when here was this hurricane? I forget the name of it, coming straight for Cape Canaveral. directly straight there. And Pastor Brinegar took his family to his in-laws in Lakeland in Central Florida. And we got to get out of here. They went over there. And what happened? The hurricane ended up in Lakeland. They would be better off at home. You don't know, right? You don't know. The Lord's hand was in it. And so the Lord is going to direct the path of a hurricane. And he has. And he answered our prayers, diverted it from the path of people that we love. And so it's important to remember that there is calamity in the city. The Lord has done it. The Lord Jesus says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. And he's talking about things that tend to make you and I anxious. Now, when was the last time we had a war in Canada? Was it 1812? I don't know. It's been a long time. We don't really know anything firsthand about war. And isn't that a blessing? Do you thank the Lord for that? But that is a remarkable blessing. Because there are people in the Middle East who know nothing but war. Nothing but anxiety. There's wars and there's rumors of wars. And here we are in the safety of North America. Do you sometimes get a little anxious when you say, you know, here's the President of the United States. He's sending missiles over to Syria. Yeah, I don't know if he should be doing that. We don't want to provoke anybody. We don't want to get involved in nuclear warfare or whatever. It can make you anxious. And the Lord says, don't be troubled. You hear wars and rumors of wars. Those are things that tend to make you and I anxious. What's going to happen? Is it going to be contained over there somewhere? Is it going to be spread over here maybe somehow? Or are they going to come and attack us? Jesus says there could be these things. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. He says there could be famines. Well, we know about famines, don't we? We not only read about them, we've experienced, not firsthand. We certainly don't know anything about famine in Canada. We have more than enough to eat, the whole country. But we sent money to our brothers and sisters in Northern Africa to help them in their famine. They've had nothing. And we hear stories actually of people who have died because they don't have enough food. So this becomes a matter maybe not of anxiety for us. It gives us an opportunity to help, to send them money, to send them food. And it's a good opportunity for Christian ministry. But the Lord says, don't be anxious. Now, if you're living in Bala, you say, yeah, I'm getting a little anxious here. It's been a while since I've had anything to eat. And I've been there when they've had times of famine. And I have pictures of a goat dying while it's crying out, the mouth wide open. That's their food, that's their nourishment, and it's taken away from them in the providence of the Lord. And yet, you know what's so remarkable there is that they persevered. And they made it through those times. They cried to the Lord, they prayed, they knew that God was their God, and God was their deliverer, Christ was their deliverer. It's remarkable to see the faith of the Lord's people in those trying times. The Lord speaks of pestilences, plagues, disease. And again, we don't really know much about plagues or widespread disease. This word, by the way, pestilences, is not in the older manuscripts. It doesn't show up in the modern translations of the Bible. But we can think of, I don't know, what's the greatest pestilence that you've ever heard of? I went immediately to the Black Plague in the 14th century. And the estimates range from 75 million to 200 million deaths. It's a lot of deaths because of this plague. And do you think the Christians in the 14th century were thinking about the return of the Lord? I'm sure they were. It was devastating. People dying all around you. A few years ago, 2002, we had, if kind of mysterious disease. We didn't know, was it going to come to Canada? Is it going to spread? We began to wonder about the spread of this disease. Even today, we keep hearing about a superbug that's going to be resistant to all our antibiotics. Is that going to come? I don't know. We've heard so many warnings. I don't know whether it's actually going to happen or not. But the Lord says, don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Don't be startled. Speaks of earthquakes and famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. So they're all over the place. And this is something that I think would cause me a great deal of anxiety. Don't you love living in Edmonton? That's one reason I love living in Edmonton. We don't have earthquakes. I guess we've had some tremors in Alberta, which is kind of frightening. But I can't think of anything more frightening than having the ground underneath me start to shake. I would just be terrified. We've had friends in the Tacoma area, you know, where the bookcases have started kind of swaying. That would cause me anxiety. So it's always a little bit easier to hear about it far away, but the Lord says, don't be troubled. Don't be startled. These things are going to happen. These things are going to occur from time to time. And they are startling because they disrupt people's lives. Even people you've never met, you see these things on the news, and they affect you, and they ought to affect you. But don't be anxious, and don't be startled, don't be troubled when you hear about them. Jesus says, see that ye be not troubled. So he doesn't mean don't care, don't be apathetic. He doesn't say be apathetic, not a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal even for people that you've never met that have been through plagues, and that have been through famine, that have been through earthquakes. It's a huge thing that we do. One of the things, especially in the Western world, we amass relief to send to them, even as we're sending relief. Our country sending relief to the Bahamas. So he commands, see to it that you're not anxious. What do all these things mean? Just don't be troubled. These are things that are going to happen. The end is not yet. All these things must come to pass, verse 6. And the word there, it for us, it is necessary. It is necessary for them to come to pass. But the end is not yet. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of woes. And the word there is similar to what we read in Isaiah, the idea of birth pangs, the beginning of birth pangs, but the end is not yet. So when we read these things and want to become anxious, the Lord says, don't. Don't be troubled. Don't lose sleep over these things. It's not yet the end of the age, not yet the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at some of these other things that are unfolded here in Matthew chapter 24. But let me come back to these two things then, beloved. How well do you know Christ so that you will be kept from deception? How intimately are you learning about and knowing about when you come to church and you attend on the means of grace, you hear the preaching of the word, are you drawn nigh to Christ? You increase in your love for the Lord Jesus. You delight yourself that he gave himself for you, as we remembered at the Lord's Supper this morning. And there's so much to learn about the Lord Jesus. The depth of his love, the breadth of his love, the way, his ways with men. In the history of his world, his ways with the saints of the Old Testament, his ways with the saints of the New Testament, his work on the cross of Calvary, all of these things ought to just amaze us, but not just stand back in amazement, but actually turn into love for the Lord Jesus Christ, even when his ways are the things you can't entirely figure out. Beloved, this is the way that you're going to be kept from being deceived by the false Christ, by knowing the true Christ who has loved you and loved your soul. And then, beloved, secondly, don't let the news alarm you. We live in a very special age in which news from any part of the world is instantaneous, right? If there's an earthquake that happened 5 minutes ago, it's on Twitter, right? It's on Facebook. It's on the news. And you can see footage often. You can see a video, because anybody can take videos. You don't have to be CBS or CBC to take a video. Anybody can take a video with a camera, and then they send it around the world. We live in an amazing age. But it's also easy to get alarmed as if those things happened next door to you. So don't be consumed by the news, especially if the news tends to make you anxious. If it gets you all worked up inside, just, you can live without it. I don't need to know what's happened in China, what happened in Russia, even what's happened in Ottawa. Eventually that's going to filter down to affect my life, or in Washington, D.C. We're concerned with our neighbors, with one another, with the preaching of the gospel. That's primary, isn't it? The gospel is always to be primary. And if we become anxious about these things that are happening far away that you and I can't affect, we can't change, we can't address, except maybe arguing about it on the internet, that's not profitable either. But we can get really anxious about it. If it makes you anxious, step back. You may not need to know it. It's good to have information. I'm not advocating that Christians be ignorant. We ought not to be ignorant, but the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. And know that the Lord has ordered these things. And if they're calamities, beloved, you ought to stand in the fear of God who has sent those calamities. And it ought to strike fear. The hurricane ought to have made men and women and children fall on their knees and plead for the mercy of God. I'm sure a lot of them did, as long as the threat was there. When the wind went past, they said, well, life is normal, let's go pick up and just carry on. But it ought to have struck the fear of God in their hearts. And I hope we hear about that. That would be the work of God in the midst of the people of Florida and the Bahamas and wherever the devastation hit. That's what these things are designed for, to get their attention. So, beloved, always trust in the God whom you know, you intimately know, a sovereign, a holy, a righteous, a glorious and majestic God through Jesus Christ. It's the only way he can be known. You can draw nigh to that God with boldness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God orders the events of history around the world in every nation. Every ruler, he is our God. And as I've said before, he is more concerned with what happens in this little congregation than he is with what happens in the White House, right? Does he love the people in the White House? I'm sure he has his people there. But it's not a church even. It's a political building. This is his church. He died for his church. He loves his church. He works to make his church holy. Isn't that wonderful? You know that God. And that is a delight to know. The more every day we wake up is one day closer to the return of the Lord, isn't it? One day closer. And we ought to look at it that way. Christ didn't come yesterday. He didn't come during the night. I'm awake. There's another day to serve the Lord Jesus. Another day to wait for his appearing. Beloved, may the Lord deliver us from anxiety, to be troubled. May he deliver us from false messiahs. Let us pray. Lord, grant that we may be spiritually alert, desirous of knowing our Savior, whom to know is life eternal. We pray that thou wilt deliver us from the anxiety that often accompanies the reports that we hear from various parts of the world. We pray that we may see thy hand in them. We pray that we may also know thy mercy as thou dost deliver souls in the midst of trials and in the midst of great upheavals in their lives. We pray, Lord, that thou dost be pleased to do mighty things, that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ could be advanced, and that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. We commit these things unto thee, we commit ourselves unto thee, Lord. Deliver us and encourage us as we encourage one another to look unto thee and to await expectantly the coming of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.